Hi, this is Pastor Greg, and you're listening to Chosen Generation Radio. Get more at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. That's Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glass.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
I thank and praise God for this borewell that God has enabled us to put in this village with the prayer and support of Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Radio Ministry, and by the prayer and support of the Pastor Greg Young and the Chosen Generation Ministry, we could put the borewell in this village for the community. Before, this community was drinking dirty water, and that was really causing a lot of sickness. But now they are getting pure and fresh water, and all the community is so thankful for Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry and all the supporters. And we pray for all of you that God would bless you and God would use you so that we can put more and more borewells in a poor and a needy community, those who are really having a problem of the water. On the pitch. And this borewell we have put, and pure and fresh water is coming, and we are so thankful for all of you. Especially we thank to Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry that help us and supported us to put the borewell. Thank you. God bless you.
Hi, I'm Tim Sheff, a certified natural health practitioner of over 40 years. I want to introduce you to a product that changed my life. The product's called Vibe, available at cgrwellness.com. I thought I was on a good nutritional program before I discovered Vibe. I was taking the traditional vitamin and mineral tablets, wasn't really feeling any different. So I tried Vibe. Vibe is an all-in-one vitamin and mineral supplement. It's a liquid multivitamin. It's cold-pressed, whole-food sourced, non-radiated, gluten-free, and has no pasteurization. Vibe is like fresh juicing without all the work. It supports four areas of the body: cardiovascular health, immune health, anti-aging, and healthy cell replication. Vibe is available in a 32-ounce bottle for home use or a very handy 1-ounce travel packet for life on the go. The first time I tried Vibe, I had more energy in about 20 minutes. I started thinking clear. Even believe I slept better. Get yours today at cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio at checkout and receive $20 off your first order of $50 or more. That's cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio. Get yours today.
These statements have not been evaluated by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. Any of the products do not treat, reduce, cure, or prevent disease.
Welcome to Chosen Generation with your host, Pastor Greg Young.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And now, Chosen Generation, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And now, here's your host, Pastor Greg.
I begin today's program with a reminder of something that took place 79 years ago yesterday.
Sailors and airmen, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle-hardened. But this is the year 1944. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. My fellow Americans, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. Help us, Almighty God, in this hour of great sacrifice.
And now, today's history.
Greg.
And good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome. It is so good to have you with me. Thanks so much for being here. I know you have a choice on where you can listen, and I appreciate you taking time out of your morning to be with us. I have a very, very special guest with me. As many of you listening likely know, you've been following. The Russian army, Putin, has invaded the Ukraine. They have been fighting viciously. They have been sending in missiles. They have attacked by land, by air, and by sea. But the Ukrainian people are not giving up. They are fighting for their country. And they are fighting against a oppressive and, I believe, a very evil regime. And it is my sincere pleasure to have with me this morning, live from just outside of Kiev, an old friend, and I'm so glad to have him. Pastor Vitaly joins us. Pastor Vitaly, welcome. It's so good to have you.
Hello. Hello, Pastor Greg. Good to be with you this morning.
Well, thank you. And as I was telling you in our kind of our green room warm up, if you will, you look great considering everything you're going through. And I know that it's the Lord that sustains us in these kinds of times. And certainly I know the Lord is sustaining you. How are you and your family and those in the ministry holding up?
Yes, we are doing good. It's a shock for us that the war has started in such scale. We were thinking about this, we were talking about this, we've heard predictions, but when it hits you, it's, again, you are never prepared enough when it hits you. So my wife and 24 other church members from our church were able to move out to the west of Ukraine to a secure place just hours after the first rockets hit Ukrainian soil. And me and my sons, we are staying at my home in our village. We are watching the church building. We're gathering there through the day. We're praying through the day. In the night, we get back home. We schedule our prayers through the night. We take shifts, hour and a half each, and we pray for Ukraine. And we just, you know, trying to stay in tune with all the news that are coming, because news are coming day and night. Any attacks, any invasion, in any convoys that are coming from Russia to Ukraine. We pray for them. We pray that God would stop them. And, you know, so far, we've been witnesses of amazing God's mercy upon Ukraine, that nobody believed that Ukraine would stand strong against Russia for at least one day or maybe 2 days. It is fourth day of the war, and Russia is not advancing much further.
Talk to me about this, because as you were just mentioning, there was a buildup to get to this place that we're at right now. There was some anticipation that something might happen. Can you kind of take us behind the scenes a little bit and talk to us about, you know, what are Ukrainians understanding about Russia and their advancement? What kind of news are you getting about what's really going on and the impetus behind this?
Okay, yeah. You know, I can take you on a long road of explaining the relationships between Ukraine and Russia, which start, I think, in 17th century or so.
Right, right. But, and I actually watched Bitter Harvest the other night, and I would encourage my audience to watch that and learn about the Holodomor and the genocide that happened in 1932-1933. Some estimate as many as 10 million Ukrainians were starved to death and killed by Stalin and the communist Russians. This is not a— Ukrainians don't hate Russian people.
Yes.
Ukrainians have major issues with the Russian Communist Party. Am I on?
Yeah, I think that's correct. But I would also go, way back then.
Okay.
To the times of 17th century.
Okay.
When Russia began to become an empire, that began with Peter the First, the king of Russia, okay, who was thinking that he is, you know, Russia is big and Russia should be an empire, Russia should build a legacy. And he passed down to other kings and queens that were in Russia this idea. And Russia, since then, since the middle of, I think it is 18th century, was building this empire mentality that Russia is supreme country in this area and other countries should submit themselves to Russia. That's why Russia had wars with European countries, with countries in Caucasus Mountains, with smaller countries like Ukraine, Belarus, Poland, Lithuania, Bulgaria, also with Turkey, and some other countries, and also advanced to Siberia, conquering smaller nations in those areas. So Russia expanded a lot to the end of 19th century, and Ukraine was in and out of Russian influence as empire. In those years, Russia was hard on Ukrainians because Ukrainians, they were Wild West. They were free. Cossacks are free people, like farmers. In the time of the peace, they would be farmers. In the time of war, they would pick up their weapons and they would go and fight. And they didn't have a strong hierarchy government hierarchy. They had strong military hierarchy, but they never were thinking about making Ukraine like a great country, great government, and so on. And so they were, they were like in and out of influence of Russia. Whenever Russia wanted to have influence upon Ukrainians, Russia understood that we need to submit them and submit by strong force. So there were instances of Russian troops coming and annihilating cities of Ukrainians, making them humble down and say, okay, we'll be with you. And some of the commanders would sign a peace treaty with Russia, and they would serve to Russia for a certain period of time. Then there would be a rise of Cossacks. They would say, no, we're still independent. We want to be out of Russia. And so they would become free again. And so this lasted until communists came. And when communists came with Lenin in 1917, they moved to Russia. To move to Ukraine with the Russian troops, trying to submit it. And of course, again, Ukrainians, as being free-spirited people, they didn't want to be under Russia. Russia came with strong fist because Ukraine was a huge breadbasket for all the countries around. And of course, if Russia would take this country, country of good farmers, good stewards of their land, of their flock, right, they would be fed with the results of their farming.
Now let me jump in and ask a question here, just real quick, because this is really good for our audience to understand the history of this. Here's the question. One of the things that I had read online is that Putin believes, or someone says that Putin believes, that he is the restorer of Christianity, and that somehow there is a religious motivation for him wanting to reestablish Russia's reign over Kiev, because you were just talking about the communists coming in 1917 and kind of beginning their rise to power, so to speak, by trying to submit the Ukrainian people. Is that the history that someone might be thinking about, that Rus, whatever that means, began in Kiev, and so that's why someone is propagating this story?
I would say no.
Okay.
Because Putin is a former KGB agent, and right, KGB never believed in God. Putin uses terms of believing in God and maybe even going to church sometimes just for the purpose of trying to get loyalty from people who are believers. And I remember this story that was told to me by one of the friends of mine. He was an older former officer of KGB, not like KGB, but certain services that were under secret, that were watched by KGB, let me say it this way.
Okay.
He said that a general, KGB general, asked his officers one time a question, this provocative question: do you believe God exists? And all of the officers, they were terrified, like, by this question, like, oh no, you know, comrade general, no, there is no God. And he says, wrong, there is God, we're just against him. So KGB, that was teaching all Soviet Union that there is no God and we should let God go and believe in the future communism that, you know, we're building, mm-hmm, was all just focused on taking people away from God and placing them in direction of building this bright future with communists.
Right.
So, you know, with this legacy, Putin doesn't really believe in God. He uses God as a tool to gain loyalty from certain people. So, what is his advantage in so-called Christian terms, comparing with other Christian churches on the West, is that he is strongly supporting, Christian, like a family, a type of family. There is no LGBT idea. He's strongly against it. It is, and yes, for us, the ideas of LGBT in our society, they are really strange. We don't like them. We don't want them. They are against our culture and belief in God. Mm-hmm. But he presses more not on the culture, on the belief in God, but on the culture, that it is bad. And look what those churches on the West are doing. They are believing in that, and they are you know, accepting LGBT, and this is not Christian. We are strongly Christians, and people swallow this. People swallow this idea that, oh, yeah, now, yeah, he's restoring Christianity because look how he's against LGBT, not like those churches who are completely corrupted on the West and they are accepting this idea. So riding on this narrative, he is showing up, or he's presenting himself, yes, like he's a restorer of Christianity that the West lost. Maybe this is the idea behind it.
Right. Now, just so that folks understand, too, because you and I have had these conversations way in the past, and I they told me when I hit my head in the accident, I wouldn't remember these things, but I do, because God is so good. But we, yes. you've shared before and testified here about how there are KGB agents that are assigned to sit inside of the churches, in the back of the churches, and essentially monitor what the pastor is saying to make sure that the pastor doesn't say anything that they find inappropriate or that might possibly threaten what you just said, the position of the state over God and those kinds of messaging. Is that, do I remember that accurately?
Yes, there are cases like this. Not that every church has a person like this sitting there in Russia or other former Soviet Union countries. But in Kazakhstan, maybe other Central Asian countries, and Russia and Belarus, some of the central churches with the stronger influencing pastors,
okay,
those churches are monitored about what they're saying. That's correct.
Okay. And you also just made a statement that that the goal of Russian communism is that everyone is making allegiance to the government over God.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
Okay, which is the exact same thing that we talk about when we talk about the CCP and China, that mm-hmm. they also want a renunciation of spirituality and mm-hmm. and an adherence to communism, because there are some folks that believe that there's a significant difference, and that's not really the goal of Putin and his communist party.
Putin doesn't have a communist party at the moment, but okay. He has this same, I would say, how should I say, this is like a dictatorship with his presence there. He is God. So okay. Now this the idea is in the air, was for many years, that Putin means Russia. When we say Russia, we mean Putin, you know. And so now, being that close, you know, people who are not thinking deeper, they kind of like, yeah, Putin, oh, you know, what Putin can do wrong, you know, like, or, you know, like, Russia is such a great country and we're doing everything right, and Putin is just perfect leader for us. They don't have this critical mentality thinking about what is right and what is wrong, because the standard of what is right and what is wrong is taken out of the society. The standard is the Bible. The Bible, you know, teaches us certain things and explains us how society should, you know, be living together, and how the leaders are responsible for what they're doing, and how this should be balanced well, where, you know, it's so off balance, where in Russia everybody is guilty. Everybody can be guilty of anything if the authority, if police will grab you, and for some reason they don't like you. Something is suspicious about you. It's okay. We'll find where you're wrong. You know, you're wrong somewhere. We just don't know where. And they, you know, you will be guilty. And so people in Russia, they do feel this press of the government upon them. There are some free thinking people, mainly in big cities, maybe in Moscow, those who were abroad or had a touch of the Western thinking. They kind of have broader worldview, and they can have critical thinking, and they think differently, they speak a little different. But for a general, you know, person in Russia, Putin is everything. And Putin loves this. You know, it's good to keep people poor. It's good. It's easier to rule poor people because, you know, if you just, you know, drop them a few crumbs of bread, oh, they will be your loyal followers all your life. So now Putin is losing his positions with the war in Ukraine. It's a disaster for him. Now the whole world is turning against him. Now people, I think, begin to see, you know, people's eyes begin to see even more of the truth. And so he is losing very badly right now in Russia.
Talk to me about Ukraine and President Zelensky, and if you can, what is, because I understand that at the very beginning of the forming of the new government, that was when you and I were first talking many years back now, but there was a lot of conversation about a constitution very similar to the United States Constitution, a desire perhaps to involve God in that function. I know David Barton at one point was brought over there along with several others to meet with the new government. How well did that go, and where do you see that today? Is there some incorporation of faith? I know that as I've studied some of the Ukrainian history, faith was a big part of the soul, the heart and soul of the Ukrainian people.
Yes. Last two presidents, Poroshenko, who became the president in 14 or 15, right after the Russia came and occupied Crimea and the east of Ukraine, and then Zelensky. I would say that Poroshenko was more, you know, like Christian, like speaking about God, saying, you know, wording his hopes about God's help in the war, in developing the country and other areas. Whereas, you know, with Zelensky, he is not talking about God at all. Okay. He is not incorporating in his speeches anything like we trust God or we believe God is going to help us, you know, like we do this, and, you know, God will do the rest. No mentions of God like this, which we feel that it's not very good, of course. Mm-hmm. But I believe that there are enough God-fearing people in the government who are counseling, you know, Zelensky, and maybe they were there with Poroshenko when he was in office. And so they, I think, are creating a good team that helps our presidents kind of to go through all these difficult times. And churches are, of course, if there is no faith coming from down, from the top down, from the president or officials down, churches remain the strongest Christian force on the ground. Churches are praying a lot. Churches are doing the ministries. Churches are speaking the gospel different places. And especially right now, churches are strong and effective and helping with whatever they can to the troops, to the government officials in the villages, towns, and cities. And they are very active. So even the government does not say about God anything, but people in the government include church as one of the forces in society that helps the community to develop and become healthy.
Let's shift back to the issue of the current invasion. From our conversation or our messaging back and forth the other day, and from what you said in the video that you recently did, I understand that there are a number of civilians that have picked up arms and that are a part of this resistance and assisting with it. You told a story about taking someone to work and then on your way back, seeing the civilians monitoring bridges and so forth, and how Russia is using saboteurs Can you talk a bit about the saboteurs, and can you talk about what the civilian effort is to defend their homeland?
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes, I will talk about the civilians first. In Ukraine, we don't have the law that allows Ukrainians to have the weapons, the types of weapons like you people have in America. Okay. None of the Ukrainians can have a handgun. Only a very narrow group, very small group of people can have those, if they are deputies maybe, or journalists. And those are even not like real guns. Those are like traumatic guns with the rubber bullets. So, but we can have hunting guns. Okay. And usually people don't have many hunting guns. And those are not like hunting guns, like I would say like a pump gun, like a shotgun, oh, I would say.
Okay.
Or maybe a rifle. Usually what people have for hunting is a double barrel folding gun. That's kind of the main hunting gun here.
Okay.
Only few that have guns like what you have in America. So, but people do have them. And so the government, understanding that the troops of Ukrainian army is not enough to go every place where Russia is going to be attacking, began to call people who have weapons that they would form groups of civil resistance. Okay. And some of the people who were in reserve, they maybe were military people, but they stepped out of the army, they were called back in and asked, you know, that they would become the group of the civilian resistance. So Kalashnikovs are given to those people, and so they formed these teams. Yeah, I went to another town, and I was passing these checkpoints where there would be maybe 2-3 people from the army and 3-5 people from the civilian resistance.
Okay.
And so they're standing checking every car. Why are they checking cars? Because Russia is using such underground attack on Ukraine with saboteur teams. So they would drop people like paratroopers in different areas. Those paratroopers would, you know, use guns, or they have guns and they have maybe some explosives. They would get a car from Ukrainian person, you know, just by the, you know, pointing the gun at them, and they would change their clothing from military maybe to something else. They would look like civilians, and they would ride with these cars in the deeper parts of Ukraine, trying to maybe set bombs, maybe to cause a certain mess in the society, maybe creating, just doing some bad things. Those teams are trying to go through. And of course, these checkpoints are standing there to prevent for these groups to go. So, and of course, Ukrainian and Russian language, they are very close, but they're a little bit, but they're still different. And Russians don't speak Ukrainian. Ukrainians speak both Russian and Ukrainian. And okay. Whenever, now Ukrainian language became our weapon. You know, we speak Ukrainian everywhere we go. And by speaking Ukrainian, we determine who is who. So, we have two people from our church. They are former military people. Right now, they're in civil resistance teams that are chasing the saboteur team groups around our area here.
Okay.
So they're trying to protect us this way.
Of course. Of course. Absolutely. What is the general mood that you're seeing relative to this? Because it seems as though, you know, at first the news is saying, oh, you know, Russia's going to take Kiev, that, you know, and it'll fall any day. Well, now the new reports that are out, Wall Street Journal saying Ukrainian forces hold Kiev, battle for second city. So now the national media is starting to say, well, gee, kind of looks like maybe they're going to hang on to Kiev. And now there's another city, and it's Kharkiv. Did I say that right?
That's close. Yeah.
Okay.
That's Kharkiv.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what is the general feeling about this? Is there a sense that you guys are going to have to kind of batten down, and this is that Putin's not going to stop? In other words, we're going to be in a battle for a while now. And so what's the general sense there?
Each day the senses are changing. The first day we were devastated, you know, we were shocked how this could happen. We just couldn't believe that Putin would do this. Although we were talking about this, but, you know, again, it was like, yeah, we were talking about that, and no, he won't do this. But finally he came and we are shocked. So the first day it was a lot of prayers. We were a lot, you know, in prayer, and we were, you know, very tense, very worrisome, I would say, for Ukraine, for what is going to happen. And on social media, we are allowed, or we are okay to talk about Russian troops moving in,
okay,
but we don't speak, even if, you know, we don't speak about Ukrainian troops moving out and doing something,
right,
because we want to keep our Ukrainian troops under
protected,
under secret. Yes. So the general picture from social media is like, Russians are coming here, there, they're coming here, they're moving in, and no word about Ukrainian army. And we're like, where are they? And then we hear the news. Oh, this convoy was completely burned down. Oh, this convoy was stopped and people ran back to Russia. Though this convoy was also stopped and just, you know, so many tanks were burned. Oh, these helicopters were shut down, or these airplanes. And we're like, they exist. They do. And so let's pray fervently for them again.
Right.
And so that would encourage us, and we would pray. And we began to understand that if we hear Russian troops coming in, we understand that there are Ukrainian military people who are doing the best they can, and we just try to pray for them. And so we're praying, God, please help us. You know, these troops are moving in. Right now we're praying because from Belarus there are big convoys are coming against Kyiv, because that's the main purpose of Putin, to cut, you know, to hit Kyiv, get right. Zelensky, and submit Ukraine. And all the rest other of the cities will come down. And so that's why the war for Kyiv was so strong in these last four days. So he couldn't do this. Maybe now he's trying to at least take one oblast city. Because, okay, you know, the talks were going like, all this undefeated Russian army, this army is so strong, we will be in Kyiv in 24 hours. Mm-hmm. Oh, let's say... Okay, 20, you know, like, we'll do this, you know, we'll enter in the morning, and in the evening we'll be having victory concert on Maidan, on the central square of Kyiv. Mm-hmm. And so fourth day, they couldn't take even one big city. And so Putin is really angry. So our attitude, sitting here and praying, we see that Ukrainian army is doing tremendous work. They're doing such an amazing job of stopping the enemy, of working, you know, of just ruining their plans, ruining all the plans. And that's what we pray, you know, that what God would ruin all the enemy's plans. And we see God is working. Our some military people, they join, they come to our church yesterday. One guy came and said, please pray, continue pray. We see God is working. We see this is amazing what God is doing. Don't stop praying. And we pray continuously. When I give my reports to the West in English to my friends in America and other countries, I receive hundreds of people's comments saying they're praying. It's amazing that we're receiving such strong support from the West, because to the whole world, this fight is so uneven. How such a big country is attacking a smaller country? How can this be? But we became this little stone at, you know, which broke the teeth of the dragon, you know. And so we are so thankful to the Lord that he is doing so good and he's so kind to us. And we are so proud of our military people that in the beginning, nobody believed in them. I was watching some news from the West and people in the studio, they were like, oh yeah, wonder what, you know, how long it will take for Putin to take Ukraine. Now they're like, oh, they're fighting, they're doing good. You know, like before we didn't want to help them. Well, maybe let's help them now. You know,
right,
like,
right. Maybe we better pick the Ukrainian side because the Ukrainians might actually win this thing. And then we're going to look pretty bad if we didn't step in.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I understand that America has poured billions of dollars into Afghanistan and left so much equipment to Afghan people there. And when Taliban came, everybody was left and people didn't use them.
Yep.
And but Ukraine is different. Ukraine, because Ukraine was in the middle of West and East, armies and troops always were going across our land. So our people, they're free thinking. They are not afraid of the weapons. And they were always good fighters. Just it was the from generation to generation, people were good fighters. And so right now, Ukraine does prove to the world and to Russia and to Putin that, you know, we will stand here until death. We will not back down.
Talk to me about supply chains and things of that nature. How concerning are you know, are the Ukrainian authorities with regards to, you know, just necessities, food? I know that you guys were somewhat dependent on Russia for natural gas. We're still.
Before the war began, people already began to get ready for any hardships. So people went to stores and they've got some long-term saving supplies like grain, pasta, maybe some preserves and so on. And okay. So we had this. Also, many people were buying gas and put the gas in metal cisterns in their garages. Also, we personally bought a power generator, and the one that can work from propane, and I filled three cylinders with propane. So we were kind of getting ready for any difficulties. But when the first strikes hit Ukraine, everybody just ran to stores and just swept across the shelves and just emptied those out.
Okay.
Mainly people were taking food for traveling to the west of Ukraine. And hundreds of people. I've heard the number, maybe about 4 million people went from this part of Ukraine to the west of Ukraine.
Okay.
And so we who remain here, we are doing pretty good. I'm being in the village, in a small town. We never had our lights, outages of lights, or maybe our natural gas supply didn't break down. So we are doing pretty good. Stores don't have much of supplies right now. So we all who remained here, we're living on what we were able to buy. Everything what I told you, grain, pasta, and preserves. And people also have caves, and they save their crops from the gardens in the caves because Ukrainian is an agriculture country. And so every house in the village has a backyard where they plant potatoes, maybe carrots, maybe beets, and some other things. So we all have, you know, one or two bags of potatoes, a bag of carrots or beets. And so we can stay for quite a long time with all of that.
Okay.
Our concern was lights and gas, but seems like Russian troops don't hit those structures, the infrastructure. So we continue to have internet as well. Our communication is doing well.
What about natural gas? Because my understanding was is that natural gas was actually supplied from Russia. Have they cut that off? Have you guys made, has the nation made other arrangements? What does that look like?
We don't hear what the relations between Ukraine and Russia regarding natural gas is.
Okay.
Ukraine has a lot of storages for gas. Okay. So Ukraine also was buying gas from Russia, you know, like this liquid gas, yes?
Right.
And so this gas is stored in our cisterns, in underground cisterns. Okay. So even if the supply will be cut down today, we can go for quite a long time with those storages around Ukraine.
Okay. And relative then, I guess, to the needs of the Ukrainian people at this point, I know prayer is at the top of the list.
Oh,
but
yes.
For those of us on the outside that might be looking at, you know, for example, I know here in the United States, we've been buying a whole bunch of oil from Russia, and my intention this whole next week is to talk to my audience about putting pressure on our congressmen, on our senators, and on the president to stop that, to stop buying fuel from Russia and stop funding this war by doing so. Germany has moved on the SWIFT codes, which I think is a very strong move, and they've indicated that they're actually going to also be delivering munitions to the Ukrainians. Maybe some of the other European countries will be doing the same. But what are some of the pressures that we on the outside can put on our own governments to help the Ukrainians? And how would you see this coming to some kind of a closure, if you will? I think another, Poland has taken a stance, a pretty strong stance relative to this. They've cut off all flights from Poland to Russia. Belarus is obviously, they've got a puppet government that's controlled by Putin. Yes. So that's a challenge. But some of the other smaller nations around that were satellites of the old USSR are all basically saying, we align with Ukraine. We want our independence. And we see that if we don't help the Ukrainians get theirs, we're going to lose ours.
Mm-hmm.
I know that was a big apple, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Give you a big piece of the pie. Go ahead.
Okay. So let's talk about how else you can talk to your government about pushing on Russia.
Okay.
I believe that oil and gas from Russia, yes, this is, I think, like the number one topic.
Okay.
And the next topic that is close to this probably will be way, way, way down comparing with this first one. So, yes, we need to stop Russia. We stop buying from Russia oil and natural gas until Russia learns how to behave, how to respect other countries. Because Russia is so bold only because it was able to establish such relationships with Europe and America, where she made other countries dependent on the inexpensive power supply.
Oil and gas, right.
Oil and gas supply from Russia.
Okay.
So everybody loves it. And it's like a drug to the economy. So, if Putin will not behave too bad, we'll be okay. But no, you see, you just give him a foothold and then he takes all countries around him. So that's the number one thing you can ask your government to do.
Okay.
Make everything to drop the price of the oil, that the oil would not be that high in price.
Right.
And quit buying it from Russia, because otherwise, if you quit doing this, buying this from Russia, then Russia will learn how to act wisely and respect each other. And maybe something will change. Okay, talking about closure, yes, what can be done, or how can it look like? I really hope that people in Russia will wake up and they will take Putin away. Just say enough is enough. You've been here for a long time. Let us develop as a democratic country. Putin hates NATO not because he's against NATO.
Right.
He is against different type of mentality that is different from his. NATO is democratic countries. They're free countries who are thinking about supporting democracy, you know, people's voice, and electing the government and respect the election. Putin doesn't respect election, doesn't respect people's voice, and so that's a contrary to his policy and worldview.
Right.
That's why if NATO is so close and Ukraine is free-thinking country, we were electing all of our presidents for the last 20 years with a just vote, and we stood if the voting was not just, if we saw that voting was some kind of, you know, triggered one way or another. We were on the central square for several weeks and even months protesting that we didn't believe this, and until there would be an appropriate vote. Of course, if there is a strong, pretty big-sized country next to Russia with such mentality and tendency in development, it breaks Putin. Can you hear me?
Yes, yeah? Gotcha. Yes, sir.
It breaks Putin. There is a danger that this will come into his country, and then people in his country will act freely, think freely, and put him off the position because it's enough already. We want another president.
Okay.
So that's kind of what I hope will happen, really, you know, that Putin will go away and Russia will become a free country and develop.
So let me give my audience a couple of action points here. The Capitol switchboard again, 202-224-3121. 202-224-3121. You can call that number today and leave a message for your representative or your senator. 202-224-3121. They have a voicemail. I am told now, because I called yesterday, the White House apparently doesn't have a voicemail. The president doesn't have a place where an American citizen can leave a comment for the White House. That's what I was told by this operator. 202-456-1414 is the number. 202-456-1414 is the operator for the White House, but they will tell you, I'm sorry, we're closed today. We're closed today, and there's no way to leave a message. Man, call that number tomorrow, folks, all day long. 202-456-1414. We need to demand two things. Number one, we need to demand they stop immediately buying oil and gas from Putin and Russia. Stop aiding and abetting our enemy. Stop. Stop. And then the second thing that needs to be done is we need to tell them we are tired of their mandates and their shutdowns and stealing our freedom. And I know that you guys have experienced some of those same issues that we have here relative to the pandemic and so on. Let me close just with that question. How much of an impact, because I know you watch what happens around the world. Canada has had their trucker convoy. We've got one going over here. But my understanding is that there are Europe countries or truckers in Europe that are also rising up. There have been huge uprisings in Amsterdam and a number of different places across Europe saying, no more mask mandates, no more jab. Can you speak to any of that, and how have the Ukraine people responded to that, or have they been impacted by that?
We there are some pros and cons on free thinking. when the strict laws come to Ukraine, you know, and these laws are regarding maybe economy, maybe they are regarding some other things. So, but we say in Ukraine that, you know, the strictness of the laws are softened by like not a strong obligation of making those or following those laws or something like this.
Okay.
So we these laws that were applied to us, we followed them until a certain time. But when there is when you know when we lived with these laws for long enough, people began to say, you know, that we don't see sense of keeping our masks.
Right. Somebody knocking at your door.
У меня запись по интернету. Ага, добре, зараз. Okay, we were called that there is like a airstrike is going to come, so I need to finish.
Oh, we need, yep, okay, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, so, yeah, so we, you know, people were following these laws with masks and with vaccines for a while, but after a while we begin to see that those who are receiving vaccines, they get sick as well. Mm-hmm. Companies that gives vaccines, they don't bear any responsibilities or guarantees, you know, like if you take vaccine you will be okay and everything.
Right.
No,
right.
Okay. So, and people begin to say, okay, if it doesn't work, then why should we try? Only in cases like, for example, for me, I needed to go to abroad and crossing the borders, that's obligated. Okay, I took this vaccine, but otherwise I wouldn't take it. And I say, you know, don't take those. Just survive through COVID. I was sick with COVID twice.
Okay.
First time was hard. Second one was just fine, you know, just like another flu or something, and we continue with our life. There are some folks that are dying, and I understand that this is not very good. If you are in this group that is under risk, maybe you take your vaccine. Yes, please, you should be okay. But otherwise, there is no need for that.
Right. Well, and I encourage folks, I had it a little over a year ago, December. I had it very, very bad. But I used natural stuff. I used a couple of things my doctor prescribed for me, and here I am. And I continue to use, you know, natural stuff to build up my immune system. I actually have some stuff that I use through CGR Wellness that I have found is very, very good. I'm going to leave you, let you go, because I don't want to create a situation for you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak protection. We speak protection right now.
Yes.
Over my brother, over Vitaly, over his household, over his ministry, over the church, over their city. And we speak protection, Father God, over the Ukrainian people and over Ukraine. We pray, Father God, for peace in the name of Jesus Christ. We speak, Father God, that there would be. And we continue to pray for that today. You've been watching obviously, this was from 4 days after the war began, some insights from Pastor Vitaly Dudukulov, who is from Russia and there on the ground still today. And we'll be back with more Chosen Generation Radio. I close the hour out with this. I believe, I hope that you believe too.
Look, I am for marriage between a man and a woman. I am for life from conception. I am for following the Bible, and I believe that our founders started this nation on biblical principles. I am in support of our military and believe that America should play a role in world security. I believe our Constitution was intended for a moral people and that the Bible contains the only true moral code. I believe we are all born sinners and that God in His grace and mercy sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and that if we will confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe salvation is not just accomplished in a little prayer, but that it is found in how that transformation is lived out. Jesus is to be the Lord of our lives, and we should follow biblical precepts. This is not legalism or works, but a life lived out in love and honor towards the one who died for my sins. Faith without works is dead and is no faith at all. I believe that we will fall and that we need to have a repentant heart, and that God will ultimately bring us into perfect action through Jesus Christ. Spirit man perfected and soulish man in progress. I believe that we are not to live in guilt and shame when we fall, but we repent and get up and move closer to Jesus. I believe that if our nation will repent and turn from wickedness, that God will heal our land. I believe that as a Christian, I must occupy till he comes, and that to call evil wicked and to warn about those evil acts is a part of the mandate of Christianity. That to love also means to be willing to take the risk necessary to confront a friend with the truth in hopes that their heart will be turned, because their life matters, even if it means, in that moment, they will possibly hate me. It means that I must risk scorn to stand for truth, and that I can never sit silently by while evil attempts to conquer the world. God is my everything, and Jesus is the love of my life. That does not make me weak, but strong, not silent, but bold, and not fearful, but courageous. Therefore, if you are my friend, while we may not fully agree, know that I share what I share because I care. If you strongly disagree with these beliefs, they are not debatable for me, and you can, if you choose, unfriend me. I do not say this in anger, but in love. I wish for you eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that God, not man, gets to decide what is truth, life, and the way. God bless you.